Well, before the summer began, we began in this congregation a new series in our evening services called There's a Psalm for That. And this week and the next 2 weeks, I plan to continue this series until after the church weekend, and we'll start a new set of sermons. What we've been seeing is that in the book of Psalms, God has given to us 150 songs that deal with every kind of feeling, every kind of emotion, and deal with every kind of circumstance. Regarding the Psalms, John Calvin famously says, "They are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented in the Psalms as in a mirror." Friends, we know that to be true, don't we? The Psalter, the Psalms, they are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. They speak to each and every emotion, whether fear, anger, joy, envy, and so on and so on. No matter what kind of a day you're having, there's a psalm for that day. And so let me introduce Henry to you. Henry is a Christian. He became a Christian in his late teens after growing up in a Christian home. He's grown up and left home. He has a settled job. He's married, a couple of kids. He's a faithful member of a church. To everyone else, it seems like Henry's life is great. But Henry has a problem. His problem is guilt. There are nights when Henry can't sleep because he can't stop thinking about his life before he became a Christian. He runs over events in his head, people he has hurt, words he has said, wrong actions he has done, and he's hit with wave upon wave of tremendous guilt. And often at night, Henry lies in bed, sobbing silently. Or meet Lucy. Lucy's not a Christian, but she has a good Christian friend who has been explaining the gospel to her. This friend has invited Lucy to church a number of times. Lucy's gone along. She's been made to feel very welcome many times she's gone along. But it hasn't really been a pleasant experience. On the last occasion she was out, the minister made it very clear what sin was and what sin deserved. Lucy was extremely challenged. Ever since, she's had this cloud over her, a cloud of shame, a cloud of guilt. She's unable to think about anything else except her position before God. Henry and Lucy. Friends, I'm sure many of us know what it is to feel burdened with guilt. Whether you're like Henry, whether you're like Lucy, perhaps you're here this morning and it's just a pressing issue in your life. Guilt. Is there a psalm for that? Of course there is. Psalm 130 is precisely the psalm for when you are troubled with guilt. It's, if you might remember, it's one of a group of psalms, the songs of ascent, Psalms 120 to 134. They're part of a group. They seem to have been used by the believers as they made their way to Jerusalem for the annual feasts, songs of ascent. So Joseph and Mary, they would have sung this little group of psalms as they made their way to the city along with the boy Jesus. Jesus would have sung them himself when he went to Jerusalem with his disciples. It's a song of ascent. In many ways, it's quite literally a song of ascent. It starts in the depths, in guilt and despair, but we have this steady climb all the way through the psalm to the high ground of hope and assurance. And so Psalm 130, it's a song about a man who was convicted of his sin, but wonderfully discovers that there is forgiveness. It divides neatly into four sections, two verses each. That's the way we're going to take the psalm. So 4 points this morning. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, we must cry from the depths. We must cry from the depths. Look at verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Here's a man in trouble. He's in the depths. In the Hebrew language, being in the depths refers specifically to being caught in dangerous and deep waters. It's a powerful image for people who were not at all seafaring. The Hebrew people were afraid of the sea. And so this man, he's speaking in this kind of picture language. Think of Jonah from Jonah 2 verse 2, his prayer from the belly of the fish. From the depths of the grave, I call for help. And so here's this man, he's in the depths. What is it that's troubling him? Why does he use such powerful imagery? What's bothering this man? Well, it's not sickness. It doesn't seem to be family problems. It's not persecution. It's not any kind of outward suffering. But it's his sin. We see in verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? This is a man who realizes something of the seriousness of his sin before a holy God. It bothers him. He's in the depths. He's pleading for mercy. He's deeply and profoundly aware of his sin. Friends, it's not altogether a bad situation to be in. Taking sin seriously seems to be a perspective with which past Christians seem to be more accustomed. A book by one of the Puritans is called The Sinfulness of Sin. That says it all, doesn't it? There's a sinfulness about sin that we need to appreciate. Friends, as we read these couple of verses, do we not need to recover this sense of sin? To rediscover how desperate our condition is apart from God? Do we not need to come out of our sad fantasy world and begin to tremble before the awesome holiness of an infinite judge? We need to stop comparing ourselves to others and think of who God really is. Men and women and boys and girls need to be thoroughly convinced of their sinfulness before they will see a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ask ourselves, friends, do we have this sense of the sinfulness of our sin? Is this something we maybe used to have, but we've lost it? Does our sin trouble us no more? I'm convinced that too few of us know these feelings intimately. But you may be here today and you are aware of your sin. You may be troubled by your many wrongdoings and transgressions. Suppose you are in the depths today, convicted of your sin. Even Christians can be in these depths. A conviction of sin, it isn't only for the unconverted. When the Holy Spirit causes us to see our sins as they really are, it can be a painful experience. Where do you go? Where do you turn for help? Well, we see in these couple of verses, no matter how low, you can always cry to God. No matter how deep the depths, his ears are always attentive. deep places bring about deep devotion. This man cries the Lord's name 8 times in this psalm. He's crying out fervently. He's in the depths. And so friends, even if you've done something awful that overwhelms you with guilt and despair, you can cry out to the Lord for mercy. Are you troubled by your sins? Well, that sense of conviction, it's a kindness from God. You should thank God for guilt. The Lord is teaching you today of your need for a Saviour. So we must cry from the depths, we see in verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 and 4, we can have forgiveness. Secondly, we can have forgiveness. In verse 3, the writer thinks about the possibility of God keeping a record of his sins. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? What he means is, if God was to tally up all my sins, and if he was to hold me accountable to them, I am done. I don't have a glimmer of hope. If God marks my sins, I am ruined. I am doomed. There is nowhere to hide. That's a position we must come to, friends. The realization that nobody can stand before God. The thought that I am damned. I am ruined. My situation is hopeless. Who can stand? Certainly not me. There must be this self-despair. You must be thoroughly convinced that you're guilty before God without excuse. Because so long as you hang on to some hope in yourself, friend, you will never be saved. So long as you see yourself as anything other than a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner, you will never be saved. As long as you think that you have something in you that merits a place in heaven, you will never be in heaven. So you must say of yourself, there is no hope before there can be hope. How terrible it would be if all we could expect from God was a record of our sins. That's not what God does, though. Look at verse 4. Thank God this psalm does not end at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. How wonderful are these words, dear friends. You might not have forgiveness from your family. You might not find forgiveness from your husband or your wife or your children or your colleagues, even yourself. But with God, there is forgiveness. God forgives sinners. God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God whose wrath can be turned away. Friends, here is hope. There is forgiveness with God. He forgives all kinds of sins, all numbers of sins. And of course, those who have never been in the depths, they think very little of this. But if you have been in the depths, friend, this is glorious news. There is forgiveness with God. No other message could bring relief. There's nothing you can do. You have to be in the depths before you can appreciate the heights. And friends, if Jesus is just an evening comfort to you, if coming to church every week is like a spiritual happy hour that stocks you up with good feelings for the rest of the week, well then, to put it bluntly, what's the point? But as soon as you see the depths of the human problem, that unless you cry for mercy, your sins will take you to hell. As soon as you see those depths, you begin to appreciate the heights. So please, if you're here today and you need to think about these things further, please speak to somebody after the service. It doesn't need to be a heavy, awkward, embarrassing conversation. You need to get it sorted out. Do you see how life and death this is? Like the psalmist, cry for mercy. Throw yourself unto the Lord for that forgiveness he offers. With you, there is forgiveness. We can have forgiveness. We must cry from the depths. We can have forgiveness. Thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. It's not rocket science. This psalmist is waiting, isn't he? It's highly emphasized. Three times we're told he's waiting. Two times he says he waits more than watchmen waiting for the morning. Very graphic imagery. It's the picture of a man looking out to the horizon for the first sign of light that would indicate that his shift was over. He wants to go home to his family, perhaps to bed. It's a picture of a man waiting in eager expectation for the morning to come. And this psalm writer says, I wait more than that. More than the watchman. Well, who or what is he waiting for? Verse 6. He's waiting for God. My soul waits for the Lord. He's waiting for this Lord whom he has offended by his sin. This fellowship with God has been broken. It needs to be restored. He wants this intimacy with God. You see, friends, sin always strains our fellowship and sense of closeness with God. And the psalmist here is waiting for this sense of God's presence again. He's waiting for this intimacy to be back. Do you know what it's like to want this intimacy with God? Are you someone who patiently waits for the Lord? Are you someone who longs for his presence? How do you think of the day when you will go to meet your Maker? There is a specific day God has appointed on which you will meet your Maker. Is that a day that you fear? Well, if so, this psalmist has got a better deal than what you have. He doesn't fear it. He can deal with death. He can hardly wait for that day. He's like a kid on Christmas Eve. He can't wait for the morning when he will meet his Lord face to face. He looks forward to it because he's forgiven. So friends, are we people who are waiting expectantly? Are we waiting with longing? The psalmist, though, he can't stop writing here. Having been in the depths of guilt and despair, having experienced forgiveness, he knows that others have been where he was. Others need God's forgiveness. And so he concludes, fourthly, in verses 7 and 8, we pray for others. We pray for others. We must cry from the depths. We can be forgiven. We wait for the Lord. But fourthly, we pray for others. Because when you've been in the depths, when you've experienced God's forgiveness yourself, you want others to experience the very same thing. And so in these last verses, this psalm writer turns to those about him, to Israel, and he encourages them, look, Israel, you must put your hope in this Lord as well. verses 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This man, he points to his neighbours, his family members, those he's walking along with. He says, Israel, you must do the same. And again, we ask ourselves, how well are we doing this? How are we doing in calling those around us to place their hope in God? How are we doing in calling on those around us to trust in him, that they might know redemption? Not just redemption, but full redemption. One of the early English Bible translators, a man called Miles Coverdale, translated this phrase, plenteous redemption. Plenteous redemption. Or as John Bunyan titled his autobiography, there is grace abounding to the chief of sinners. No matter how great your sin, his redemption is plenteous. It's abundant, plenty to spare. It covers all your sins. See that last line, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So friend, this morning, do you not need plenteous redemption? How great are your sins? You need a great redemption. This redemption is enough to cover them all, to wash them all away. Oh, believing sinners, what sweet comfort it is to know that there is plenteous redemption. You will most certainly be brought safely home. Where is it? Where do we find this redemption? Well, look, verse 7. With him is full redemption. It's with him. It's with Jesus. Do not dream of finding redemption in anything else but the life and death and person of the Son of God. The psalm, it begins so low, deeply aware of sin. But we leave the psalm, surely, friends, up in the heights. Plenteous redemption. Abundant, full redemption. Redemption that spills over. Have you a part in that redemption, dear friend? If so, know that your sins have been wiped away. God will not hold you to account for those sins if you're trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus. They have already been judged. He cannot judge them again. Like this psalm writer, you can wait for the Lord with anticipation and with hope and with trust. Because with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Thanks be to God. Amen.